well in your Bibles again, if you'll open to the Gospel of Luke. I suspect by now, if you carry the same Bible every Lord's Day and throughout the week, it just kind of falls open now to Luke. We're in chapter 8, and this morning a really small section, just four verses. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" This narrative is, I suspect, one of the most famous of all of Jesus's exploits here on the earth. It has been depicted by artists like you see in front of you this morning. That's Rembrandt, by the way, who took up his brush to try and depict this scene that occurs this day on the water. It's a story that's been told by Sunday school teachers now for many, many years in the history of the church. Parents have told the story to their children, and pastors have preached this account. The drama is captivating, and the brevity makes it memorable. It's only four simple verses. Luke has the event happening, he says, on one of those days. It's just one of those days. Matthew and Mark have it at the end of a very busy day. Their accounts are almost identical. It's been a day of miracles. It's been a day of teaching. But even then, it could still be said, couldn't it, that it was just one of those days in the life of Jesus. Luke tells us that Jesus and his disciples, and we can only assume the 12, we're not told that, but it is the 12 who are always with him, and it is the 12 that certainly were with him when he withdrew, when he kind of escaped, maybe to get a bit of a rest or a respite from the continual crowds. We would also note, you should note, that Luke has this event happening on a lake. It's the same identity that he gave to this same body of water back in Luke chapter 5. Flip back over there, if you would, to Luke chapter 5. You'll recall the scene with Simon Peter and some of the other apostles, those who would eventually be counted among the 12. They've been fishing all night, and they caught nothing. And then Jesus supernaturally commanded the fish to assemble together and to fill their nets. And they gathered their nets in, and their nets broke because there were so many fish. Look there in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret." There it is again, the lake of Gennesaret. It's this lake that Luke is referring to in chapter 8. But we also know, because the other gospel writers make it clear, it's the same body of water that is more commonly recognized as the Sea of Galilee. That's its most common name, but it's not its only name. In fact, in the Old Testament, the same body of water is called the Sea of Kinneret. The Sea of Galilee, that identification points us to the region where the body of water was. It's Galilee, just north of Palestine. I mean, just north of Jerusalem, in the northern part of Palestine, where most of Jesus's ministry would take place. In the Old Testament, the Sea of Kinneret, the same body of water, points us to a city. It's a city on the southwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And then here Luke identifies it as Gennesaret. And that's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. It's a little village on the east side. So just for those of you who might be curious and for some of you who might be cynical, Luke calls it a lake. The other gospel writers call it a sea. Technically speaking, Luke is right. He is a doctor after all, and he prides himself in being right to that degree. A sea, by definition, is salt water. And also a sea, by definition, is not constrained on all four sides by land. The Sea of Galilee, as we call it, is the largest body of fresh water in Palestine. So it really is not a sea, technically. It is a lake. It's surrounded on all four sides by land. Well, that's curious, you might say, that this Galilean body of water would be called a sea and not a lake. Well, that's really not that unusual. It's not just found in the Bible. In fact, you might for a moment, just now, I would invite you for a moment to think of the largest lake in the world. Are you thinking of it? No, because you don't know where the largest lake in the world is. Well, the largest lake in the world divides Europe from Asia. It's called the Caspian Sea. But it's also not a sea. It's a lake. It's fresh water surrounded on all sides by land. Now, does that confuse you, all these different ways of talking about the same thing? Well, it surely shouldn't. You rode to church this morning. I suspect you rode or drove to church this morning on, well, we call it 231. Here in our parts, we call 231 Scottsville Road. But if you take Scottsville Road to Scottsville and you ask the locals, they'll tell you it's the Bowling Green Road. Because from that end, that's what it is. It's the same way on 31W, which is a major thoroughfare through our city. If you go south of Bowling Green, you're on Nashville Road on 31W. If you go north of Bowling Green on 31W, you're on Louisville Road. And if you go all the way south to Franklin on 31W, you're on Bowling Green Road. So it's not that unusual to have all these different identifications of a same thing. So we'll set that aside. That was just for you skeptics who want to suggest that the Bible doesn't mean what it says or that it's not reliable. But in any case, Jesus and in all likelihood the 12 got into a boat. These are small boats. You can see them still today all over the Sea of Galilee. They're open vessels. They don't have a cabin or a lower part of the vessel. And Luke tells us that on the boat headed across, Jesus falls asleep. So this little escape that he asked for apparently was to rest, and he intends to rest. And so almost immediately, it seems, he goes to sleep. It's only about a 5-mile journey at this point of the Sea of Galilee to get from one side to the other. And sort of a way of outlining this narrative, which, albeit is short, is helpful perhaps by some bullet points. The first bullet point: it was just an ordinary journey. Just an ordinary journey. Jesus said, let's go to the other side, and there doesn't seem to have to be any plans made. There's not anybody scuttling around to try to figure out how in the world you would get to the other side of a lake. All of that is just ordinary for them. Many of these 12 are fishermen. We know that already. We don't know whose boat it is, but they would surely have even a choice of boats that they might take, their own boats. Traveling across the sea in Jesus' day was just an ordinary thing. So there's nothing unusual about it. It's an ordinary request on an ordinary day to take an ordinary trip. And so Luke just says they launched out. Off they go. Which takes us to our second point. An ordinary day and an unusual storm. Luke says a fierce gale of wind descended on the sea. The lake, of course, he calls it. That's important also because a lake, unlike a sea, doesn't have current. A lake is generally moved by the wind. If the wind blows east, the lake will move east. If the wind blows west, the lake will be moved west, north, south. The lake is moved by the wind, not by current, not by waves. This lake, this Sea of Galilee, is about 700 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by hills and mountains all around. The tallest mountain, just slightly in the distance, is Mount Hermon, which reaches over 9,000 feet. It's snow-covered during the winter. And so those cool mountains or hills, sometimes snow-covered, the air can rush down into that bowl where the warm waters of the lake, a shallow lake, suddenly contact the cold air. We know what happens there, right? Things start to swirl around. But Luke, again, is being very precise. It is a lake, and the wind literally descends on it. Comes down from the hills. Now, these men, the fishermen among them, had surely been on the sea many times when the wind would descend. And the storms would blow in. And they would be sudden sometimes on the Sea of Galilee. But mostly they were predictable, and caution would be taken to avoid being on the water in the middle of one of these sudden storms. But yet you would find yourself on that water in a storm as a fisherman. But those are common storms. Fierce all they might be, although they might be common storms. This storm is not common. This storm is unusual. Matthew describes it this way in his account. It's Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. Here's what Matthew says. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. Great storm. In the Greek, those two words are mega seismos. It's as if the whole earth was shaking and the water in it. Churning, and the waves churning and coming over the boat. These boats, I've read, can easily withstand waves of 8 to 10 feet. That wouldn't be unusual in an ordinary kind of storm that might blow in. They would just rise and fall with the waves, which would be enough for me not to be a fisherman. But these guys, they're up and down. They would understand that. But this is not that. This is a really unusual storm. It's sudden, it's fierce, it's driven by the wind, which seems to be coming from every direction. So much so that it's as if someone is shaking this body of water. To be on the land, you'd call it an earthquake. This is, in many senses, worse than that. There's no footing under you. And Jesus is sleeping. So that's 2 points, an ordinary day and a very unusual storm. Luke says they began to be swamped and they are in danger. Which takes us to our next point in the next verse. They came to Jesus and woke him up. And they said, and then I thought about how to say what they said. Because it wouldn't have sounded like I'm sounding now. They cried out. You see the exclamation point in your English Bibles. It wouldn't have been there in the Greek Bibles. But the context and the language and the words used make it clear. Master, we are going to die. Master, Master, Luke says, they said, we are perishing. This isn't one of them leaning over to Jesus and saying, Jesus, this storm, you know, I don't really know, but the other guys, the priest spooked. You might want to come see. It's not that. It's not one of them. It's them. They're crying out. It's a plea for help. That's the third point, a plea for help. On this ordinary day, in the middle of this very unusual storm, they cry out for help. Matthew makes clear what their expectation was when they cried out for help, because here's what Matthew records. They came to him and woke him, saying, save us. Lord, we are perishing. Sozo, save, Kyrios, Lord, save us, Lord. Master, Lord, we're perishing, save us. Mark rounds it out for us. That's the third account we have. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, Mark tells us. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you know we're perishing? Do you care that we're about to die? So it's like you hear this shout from every direction of the 12, every one of them finding some way to express themselves. If you'd been there, the waves crashing there, soaking wet, the boat is already starting to fill up. Master, Lord, Teacher. Utter chaos has broken out in this boat with these men who are very comfortable on water. He's in the back of the boat, Mark says, in the stern. That's the back of the boat. That's where we put our motors. They don't have any motors. So in the back of the boat is the broadest and widest part of one of these sailing vessels. And apparently when they got on the boat, Jesus took the widest spot, laid out on a cushion, Mark says, and decides to take a nap. Just think of that. Don't think of it really first in relation to the storm and he's asleep. But just first back up from that. This is God asleep. Do you ever think about that? This is the Son of God, God and man, asleep. You did know he slept, right? Which means he got tired. You get tired, you sleep. So before you see him resting in the storm, just see him sleeping. God, asleep. As the Christmas carol evokes, what child is this that lays to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? God, Emmanuel, asleep. By the way, I hope it doesn't shake you up. He also ate. He got hungry. He walked and he talked and he did ordinary things that ordinary humans do. Noah's been teaching us this from 1 John. We saw him, John says. We touched him. He was a human. So there are 2.5 verses. 3 points. An ordinary day. An unusual storm. And in the first part of 24, a cry for help. Is all of this starting to press on you a little bit? Are you thinking about why this is in your Bible? I wonder if it might sound like a day in your life. Just an ordinary day. Like all the other ordinary days when suddenly something very unusual invades your day. A storm blows in out of nowhere and it crashes over your life. You drive the kids to school. You drive the kids to school every day. You drop them off and the phone rings. You answer it, it's your mom, and she says, you need to come quickly. Something's happened to your father. And it just rushes in on that ordinary day, like any other day. It's your annual physical. I struggle to call that an ordinary thing, but it happens. Unpleasant, somewhat inconvenient. But, you know, if I schedule it early in the morning, I can still make my afternoon tea time. But this time, something unusual is discovered. And more tests have to be run. And the bad news comes rushing over you. It's cancer.
A wife comes home like every day. It's an ordinary day at the office, but when she gets home and gets to the bedroom, she notices the closet door is open. It's almost as if she knows before she walks in and finds that all of her husband's clothes are gone. He's left her. Just an ordinary day. Until something really unusual happens, and now you're in a flood. Sometimes there are warning signs. Lots of times there aren't. There were no warning signs on this ordinary day in the life of Jesus and his disciples. There were no warning signs. These fishermen would have recognized the warning signs. And the strong winds of life blow across the bow. And the rise and fall is greater than you can endure. And your deck is filling up with water. And you're sinking fast. And now, right now, with your Bibles open, the preacher reminds you of what you just read last week and the weeks before. The preacher says, look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Where Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And don't do what I say. You hear me, but you don't do what I say. And then he says, the storm will come. Verse 49. The one who's heard but hasn't acted in accord with what they've heard is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house is great. The rains come and the floods bang against that house. These are dry wadis with no water in them. And they suddenly fill to overflowing. And you couldn't see it coming because the rain that generated it was miles away. No, you got up and it was an ordinary day and the sun was shining. And then out of nowhere, the floods came. And that house, that heart, that man or woman who has heard but hadn't obeyed, hadn't made any application of that truth, almost in an instant it finds it has no foundation. It has no faith. And it's swept away. All you're left with in that moment is the fear of it all. Just before the fall of it all. And the preacher points that out. And then he says, well, look at chapter 8 right there before we read the story of the storm. Look at chapter 8 and look at verse 13. You'll remember this. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and they have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Matthew says, in time of affliction and persecution, they fall away. They didn't have any root. They didn't have any foundation. Their heart had no faith to stand on. They thought they were okay. I mean, they were here after all, week after week, they were here. They were in church. They were excited. They were singing. They were serving even. In fact, if anyone had asked them, they would have said, I'm okay. I'm sure of it. But then the storm came and the winds blew and the waves crashed. And now they're not sure. In fact, now they're afraid. Now they're desperate. You were here last week, most of you, the preacher says, when we talked about verse 18. When we talked about listening. You remember that last week? So take care how you listen.
For whoever has, more shall be given, and whoever doesn't have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. Be careful how you listen, do you remember? Lest the storm comes and you lose it all. This is Luke's order. This is how he put this together. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Luke wants us to see, because God wants us to see, that having heard all of that and seen all of that and listened to all of that, it's now time for the disciples to be tested. This is Jesus in the storm, forcing them now to ask themselves, how have you been listening? What have you been hearing? You see, we said last week that hearing matters. It really matters. Because on an ordinary day of life, an unusual storm is going to blow in, and you're going to find out whether you have fear or faith. You're going to find out what wins. Fear or faith. So there's this cry for help. And Jesus hears them. Verse 24, the latter part. He got up. He rebuked the wind and the surging waves. And they stopped. The wind stopped. The waves stopped. It became perfectly calm. So here's this ordinary day with this extremely unusual storm. A cry for help. And then the Master speaks. Luke tells us he rebuked the wind. He spoke to the wind and he spoke to the waves. The one who created the wind with only a word. The one who created the waters with only a word. The one who spoke in Genesis 1 and caused everything that is to be. From nothing he spoke into existence everything that is. The one who established the boundaries that the water would stay in. The one who gathered this lake. The one who holds it all in his hands. Now speaks to the wind. And rebukes the waves. And Mark tells us, he said, "Hush. Be still." And the wind died and it became, Mark says, perfectly calm, like a sea of glass. Why do you think he spoke? I mean, do waves have ears? Does he need to speak to have any power? No, he spoke so that the disciples would know that he commands the wind and the sea. He spoke so we would know that he's in command of the storm. And the wind stops. Now, if you're on a boat in the middle of a storm, this is cause for great relief. The wind has stopped. But that's not enough, because now you would say, if the wind just suddenly stopped, if we can only hang on for a little bit longer, if the boat will just hold together for a little bit longer, eventually these waves will subside. Eventually they'll run out of steam if the wind stops. But not in this case. He spoke to the wind and to the waves, "Stop." And it stopped. This tumult of a storm is now perfectly still. It's incredible, isn't it? Amazing. The Creator's power on display. The proof of Jesus' deity. But then he speaks again. And this time, he speaks to them.
So if you're following along, we have an ordinary day and an unusual storm, a cry for help, a miraculous calm. And now it all ends with two questions. First, he asks them a question. And then they ask among themselves a question. He said to them, verse 25, "Where is your faith?" I thought about how to say that. Where is your faith? Because it matters. I mean, did he say, "Where is your faith?" Or did he say, "Where is your faith?" I don't really know. But I think it must surely be this. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? What kind of foundation is your life built on? What kind of dirt are you? What sort of heart do you have? How do you listen? Have you heard? Be careful, he has taught us. Why? Because the storms are coming. You need to be careful how you listen. You need to be careful about what you build your life on. You need to be careful because the storms are coming. Friends, I'll tell you this morning as clearly as I can. If you profess Christ, you do not know what kind of faith you have until the storm comes. You don't know. You don't know what kind of faith you have until it's tested. And that is, after all, the purpose of the storm. It's to test your faith. That's what James says. James chapter 1, we know this. "Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, storms. They blow up out of nowhere, unusually showing up on an ordinary day. Knowing," he says, "that the testing of your faith will prove your endurance." The storm is the testing of your faith. Which is obviously why Jesus said, "How's your faith?" In the middle of this event, Paul says, "Test yourself to see if you're even in the faith." So if you're keeping up with us in our study of Luke, and just even the past few weeks, are you listening? Ask Jesus. How are you listening? Ask Jesus. How's your dirt? How's your foundation? How's your heart? Ask Jesus. Where's your faith? Well, then the disciples then ask among themselves. Verse 25. "They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, 'Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?' Who then is this?" I don't want to go too far to ever put something that's not in there, but I do think that what's implied in there is, who then are we? I mean, if the winds and the waves obey him, who are we? Who won't listen, won't learn, won't obey? But notice, please don't miss, they are now afraid. The fear of the storm is replaced by another fear. The fear of God. The fear of the one who knows my heart. The fear of that penetrating question that Jesus asked. Fear and amazement all at once, converging together. And they ask, who is this? Who is this man? That's really it, isn't it? I mean, that's what this is about. Who is this man called Jesus? Who is he? That's always the question. Who is he? Is he the Son of God, very God, who he says he is? Can he do what he says he will do? Can he forgive my sins? Can he save me? Will he keep me? Well, that's it. I'm out of material. Just four verses. An ordinary day. An unusual storm. A cry for help. A response from the Master. And two questions. Where's your faith? Who is this man? Is your faith in this man? This morning. Is your faith this morning in Jesus? If it is, you need to know that you will learn and you will grow. And you will learn most and grow most in the storms of life. You know, these disciples are going to face a lot more tests. A lot of ordinary days will suddenly for them become extremely unusual days. But all of them except one, who is destined for hell, all of the others will watch this little seed of faith grow and grow little by little until surely their faith is grown. And we're going to walk with them and we're going to watch them, and it's going to be obvious it grows most when the storms come. And I thought about that as I prepared for this sermon. And I ask myself the same questions that I've now asked you. How do I listen? Who do I trust? Where will my heart be in the middle of the storm? And will my faith grow strong? On Monday, this song kept going over and over in my mind. As I prepared and studied and interacted with this text and these four short verses. And so I reached out to Michael on Tuesday and I asked him if we could sing this song. The lyric goes like this. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. And he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I think it's a fitting way to end this message.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com.